our study this morning in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, but before you go there, go to Acts chapter 9, and then you won't get all confused here at the beginning. So we're going to start out in Philippians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 9, and if you have your Bible, take it and turn there with me, please. As we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, these next few moments, we ask you to be with us and guide us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us, for there is something unique that you wish to say to each one of us this morning. And so as we hear you, as we listen to you, we pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts and keep our hearts open to what you might want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 says this, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." As we begin this study in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 this morning, we're made aware of the fact that at the beginning of the gospel, at the beginning of the coming of Christ, well, let's go back. If you just go to the beginning of the beginning, there has always been those who have been opposed to God. And certainly as we come to the first chapter of Philippians and as we come to this particular time in the history of the church, there were those who were opposed to the gospel as well. As you study the record of the unfolding of the good news, I mean, just go back to the beginning of the announcement of the coming of Christ and what happens there. Three wise men come and Herod kills many children trying to get rid of this Messiah who is coming. And you go all the way through the gospel, and all the way through the gospel there is great resistance to it. Even as he ascends into heaven and the church begins at Pentecost, there is still a great resistance to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was always resistance and there has always been rebellion in the heart of man toward God and toward his plan for this world. As a matter of fact, the apostle who is writing in such glowing terms to the church at Philippi was once a feared leader of the persecution of the followers of Christ. But something miraculous happened in the life of Saul of Tarsus, which was his Greek name, Saul, before all of this took place. And without that miracle, make this very clear. Without that miracle, he would have gone on persecuting, he would have gone on murdering all of the saints that he could get his hands on until he himself died, had not Christ intervened in his life. On the road to Damascus, as Saul of Tarsus is on the way to kill and maim and put away as many Christians as he can possibly get his hands on, Jesus himself calls him into ministry, and he says in no uncertain terms that this persecutor will become persecuted for the cause of Christ. And so in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 15, Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 15, here we have Ananias, who is asked by the Spirit of God to go and speak to Saul of Tarsus, who is struck blind on the road to Damascus, as Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? Haven't I been trying to move you in a direction and you will not listen?" And Ananias knows the reputation of this man, Saul, and Ananias says, "Lord, I don't think it's a good idea for me to go there, because then he'll know who I am, and guess what? He'll throw me into prison." So Ananias is kind of expressing himself, but it says in verse 15, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the sons of Israel.'" Verse 16 is very insightful. It says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and I want you to go to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in case you don't think that the Apostle Paul knows what he's talking about as we come into Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, I want you to see what kind of life this man led, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? By far more. I speak as if insane. I more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments," listen to this list now, "beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." Do you know what kind of mark that would leave on a man? Have you seen the picture of that slave from the 1800s and his back is turned to you and he is beaten to a pulp, this man who was a slave? Here the apostle says, "I was beaten times without number. I received from the Jews 5 times 39 lashes, verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. "Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? For if I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands." Now, here's a man who knows about persecution. I would say so much peril in this man's life, so much suffering, so much ill treatment at the hands of persecutors. And what's Paul's perspective in this? I mean, he just told us the story. That doesn't tell us his perspective. Look at 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1. You don't even have to go far in Timothy. You just have to get there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Here's his perspective of what's happened to him in his life. Ready? 1:12 through 17. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." What's he saying? What's he saying? "Everything that God has done for me in Christ Jesus, I thank him for. He showed me mercy." Do you remember what I just read? Whoa, that's some tough mercy. "He showed me mercy. And he saved me so that when you sit down and read the epistle of Paul to Timothy, you will be able to look and say to yourself, this man murdered, maimed, killed, and did all sorts of other unspeakable things, stood and held the coats while Stephen was stoned to death. And this man is the man on whom God have mercy. And he says, I am thankful to Jesus Christ because he considered me faithful and he saved me, so that when you read this, you might be able to say to yourself, if God can save that man, he can save me. What a blessing this man turns out to be. So we have to stop and ask ourselves, does Paul understand what persecution is? He far more than any of us. Anybody suffered like that list in Corinthians? I haven't. Does he know what what he's talking about when it comes to intimidation? Yes, he does indeed. He meted out a lot of it, and he received even more in his own body. And when he tells these Philippians that there's a need for restraint in the face of persecution, he is not talking about some theory. He's not talking about a seminar that he went to on how to deal with people who don't particularly care for you. He is teaching us from his life experiences, and he deserves to be heard. And so here is his advice coming to us from Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, after some years of some very terrifying experiences. I don't imagine that he forgot what he had done, as he writes here in Timothy. But I do know that he was experiencing that intimidation and that opposition, even as he writes from the prison in Rome in Caesar's household. And so in verse 28 of our chapter 1 of Philippians, it says, "In no way should you be alarmed by your opponents." In no way alarmed by your opponents. Okay, you say, well, that's good, I won't be alarmed. Well, folks, you don't have a whole lot to be alarmed about yet. So we look at that word, and we say alarmed. Well, you know, alarmed, that's not too bad a word to deal with. Kind of like, you know, alarmed, think it through and those kinds of things. I just won't be bothered by these opponents. But when you recall that these opponents, what they were doing to the Christians of this day, of Paul's day, there's plenty to be alarmed about. And alarm doesn't quite get it in my mind. They would as soon feed you to the lions as look at you. And they had the power to do it. All you have to do is look at the persecutions that took place over the period of the early church. And in the original Greek, there's carried to the reader something way more serious than our English word alarmed. There's fear involved here. So we need to understand what this word alarmed is all about. At first blush, it sounds pretty tame. But in fact, in the original, it isn't passive at all. The word in Greek is the word that describes a battle horse, okay? You think about ancient battles and the horses that are involved. They carry riders who have spears or shoot arrows or whatever the case might be. And so it's talking to us about this battle horse. And when the battle begins to be engaged, obviously, a horse that is suddenly scared by something or scared by someone in battle with all the mayhem going on around you. Can you picture this in your mind? The horse you wanted underneath you was not a horse that is easily intimidated or spooked. That horse has to have nerves of steel, because there is all kinds of stuff going on. There's a battle raging. There's screaming and yelling and agony and men dying and pain and the swinging of swords and the flight of arrows and spears going by you. It is a battlefield full of bedlam. And here in verse 28 in our text this morning, the Holy Spirit wants us to come to an understanding that greater forces are at work in the circumstances of your life and mine. And even though you may be persecuted, you may be maligned, you may be castigated, you may be murdered perhaps someday for your position in the battle with the forces of Satan, what Paul wants us to see here is that I have been there, I know what it's like, don't get spooked. Don't be afraid. Don't bolt, don't run, don't kick. Don't be alarmed. Historically, this has a lot to do with what happens in the church over the unfolding centuries, because you know all the way up till 300 AD, the church was persecuted in waves as history went on. It wasn't like, sometimes we have the view that in the early church history that they were just feeding Christians the lions right up, you know, one after the other. But the fact is that depending on the emperor, it would roll. There would be a great persecution, and then it would subside for a while, and then there would be another one, and it would subside for a while. And historically, the first and second and third centuries, and even after that, the church had to deal with the aftermath of these persecutions that went on, the very thing that the Apostle Paul is alluding to. the very thing that he experienced himself at the beginning. And so what happened when these persecutions came? Well, what would happen when a persecution comes here? Some Christians are going to run. They're spooked. Some defaulted on their word. Some Christians even denied the faith. Why? They were afraid of death. And Paul here says, from personal experience, don't be surprised at it, number one. And secondly, don't be terrified. Don't fear the one who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can take you and put you into hell, who is not Satan, by the way. Right? You with me? Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, way back there, toward the end, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Here Peter is talking about the same thing. This is the Peter who by tradition was hung upside down, crucified upside down, and died under a persecution. And look at what he says here in verse 13. Just so you get the idea from another apostle that what the apostle Paul is telling us has some validity. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Remember what our Lord said in the scripture reading this morning? Blessed are you when men revile you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Throw a party. That's literally, rejoice, that's what it says. Throw a party, invite your friends over. I just lost my job because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And trust me, folks, that happens. It happens today. Don't be afraid of their intimidation and don't be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for those for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. So now we go back to verse 28 in our text this morning. In no way alarmed. Does that word mean a little more to you now, I hope? In no way alarmed by what or by whom? The second part we have to understand from the context is that word opponent. Opponent. We got the idea from alarm, didn't we, that there's a battle raging? There is. There's a battle raging in your life and in mine. There's a battle raging in my experiences with others. Although sometimes the battle is unseen, it is still a battle and it's still real. Okay? So, we got to get the context of that word opponent. Saul, before the scripture uses his Hebrew name Paul, Saul was an opponent, was he not? A murderer of the brothers, a persecutor of the church. As Saul becomes Paul at Tarsus and he begins to take on his ministry and to do what Christ called him to do, did he run in against opponents? Obviously, Corinthians tells us that. The Jews were opponents of the gospel. Imperial Rome, if you read the context of Philippians, as the apostle writes from prison in Rome, was Rome an opponent? Absolutely. As time progresses, they become a terrible, terrifying opponent, all the way for three centuries. It is a difficult time for the church. And when you look back into history, you begin to understand that this is a very serious problem for all of us. There always have been opponents. That word literally means, quote, not just the one who only rejects, but the one who is opposed or hostile to the gospel of Christ. So you go out into your life and into your daily experiences and you share with someone the good news of the gospel. And he says, well, that's a really keen story, and I just love the pictures that you showed me there, but I was assuming you were doing the navigator thing with your napkin, right? You're right, bridge it to life and all that stuff. And so he says, no thanks, and he even pays for the dinner you just ate, and he goes his way, and you go, that's not the kind of person I'm talking about. That's not the person we're talking about in this context. He's not an opponent. This person we are talking about will, from that moment on in your life, if he ever sees you, try to make you miserable. He will try whatever he can do. He will say whatever words he can say, whatever is at his disposal he will use to malign you, to persecute you, to do all kinds of weird things like Jesus talked about in our scripture reading in Matthew 5. There's a world of difference between one who passively says no thanks and one who says no thanks and you're dead meat. I'm going to take care of you. We'll see what you're made out of. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, I pulled that in on you there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You have to go back again. Not to 1 Timothy this time, but to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 8. I had to drag a little bit of tonight's presentation into the sermon this morning, you see. So that's now we're in 2 Timothy, and you'll get it in just a second. And it says, beginning of verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regards to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, of course, the burning question in your mind here, which has nothing to do with this sermon, is who in the world are Jannes and Jambres, right? And so, you know, you get your Bible out and you look, you get your concordance when you go home and you try to look them up and they're not there. They're only there in Timothy. Who are these guys? They're the magicians that tried to do everything that Moses did before Pharaoh. They opposed Moses. Just thought you'd like to know that. Well, so what does he say? Follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Follow these things. Here in Philippians, though, if you go back to the text once again, is made a further troubling statement. And I don't have time to pursue this morning as much as I had thought I might. But our text says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. Those who obstruct, those who oppose, those who resist, those who attack, this context seems to say that action against the believers is a sign of destruction for them. So where would you go to explain a person who's strongly hostile toward God if you were going to look in the Old Testament as an example? Well, in the Old Testament, it might be Pharaoh, right? A guy we're going to be made aware of tonight, Pharaoh of Egypt, was an opponent of God's will and work in the Old Testament. There are those who resisted the Christ of God in the New Testament. And there are those who resisted the good news from the apostles, as we were reading about in Philippians. And now today, are there those who oppose God's word and God's work in the world? Absolutely. There are Christians being martyred day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And part of the conspiracy is you don't hear about it in your news. You don't hear about it on television. Who cares about some Christians? Thousands upon thousands of people are being martyred every year. Because and only because they are Christians. So we think about the opposition of Pharaoh as an example. And go to Romans 9 if you want to. Romans 9 beginning at verse 16. Romans 9 beginning at verse 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Chapter 9, verse 16. And what does it say? So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Remember Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus? What happened there? Was Saul walking along and come to his senses all of a sudden and said, oh man, I got to stop doing this. I'm tired of all this blood. I'm tired of all this sword play. I'm tired of putting people in prison. I'm tired of torturing people. Did he say that? Is that how he came to Christ? Absolutely not. What happened to Saul of Tarsus? Jesus stopped him in his tracks. That is exactly what happens when you get born again. Don't you ever fool yourself that this is your choice to be a Christian and follow God. You were chosen before the foundation of the world that you might walk in righteousness. That is what the scripture reveals. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. It's very simple when you read it and look at it. What's going on here? It doesn't depend on the man who wills. You can will yourself all you want to. God calls. It is not the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, that's where this connects, by the way, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you so that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. Now, as I said, I don't have all the time in the world here to develop that idea, but can we just look at this scripture and say to ourselves, every time you think of the name Pharaoh, what do you think of? There's some water, isn't it? Isn't it being divided? And isn't there the children of Israel going through that dry land between two mountains of water? And doesn't Pharaoh follow him with his army? Oh, wait a minute. Pharaoh hung out back at the castle while he sent his army to death. And don't those waters close in on that? What do you remember when you remember the name Pharaoh? You don't remember what a great guy he was, what a wonderful king he was. You don't remember anything about him except Moses got him and God took him out. And so God says, I hardened his heart. I tried to have mercy on him and he wouldn't have any of it, and I hardened his heart. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. But you know, the persecutions that we face are not only a sign that indicates the fate of the persecutor, okay? You have an indication that if someone is resisting the gospel, is resisting righteousness, is resisting Jesus Christ, you know that the scripture now tells you that that this is an indication of his fate, and his fate is destruction. But there's also an encouraging sign here in this passage of Scripture. It is given to the one who's being persecuted. Look at that there in verse 28 again. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction to them, but that same persecution is a sign of salvation to you, and that too from God. Now, and that too from God gives us problems when we want God to be all, you know, soft and a big old guy with a beard sitting up in heaven saying, that's okay, that's okay, you didn't mean it. Yes, you did. You meant it. And he says, you keep resisting the gospel, that's a sign of destruction for you, and that is from God. And those of you who are being persecuted, those who are receiving that persecution, that too is a sign from God. We're going to read in 2 Thessalonians, okay? So, you need help? 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you, always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see there, even in Thessalonians, that theme is carried out. We have an opportunity, brothers and sisters, to obey the gospel of Christ. And it is a matter of obedience to it or resistance to it. And when one obeys, what happens? He is blessed. He is given eternal life freely. And when one resists, what is the result of that? It is only right, it says, for God to deal out retribution to those who don't know him and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while it is still called today, stop resisting. Stop resisting Jesus Christ in your life. What does that mean? For some of you, it means you need to stop resisting him and come to faith, to believe that what he says about himself and what his apostles are saying about him is true, and that he does hold in his hands the keys to eternal life, and he is willing to give that to you if you will receive it. But if you resist, and you keep resisting until the day you die, I promise you that this separate place away from God, Gehenna, the scripture calls it, a place of burning fire, is reserved for you. Now, I don't know, there are some modern theologians these days and people who happen to be writing books who say, well, you know, hell's not a real place. Well, I hate to tell you that the Bible, the New Testament, I don't know what these theologians are reading. They're not reading the Bible. But here you go. There is more said in the New Testament about hell than there is about heaven. Why? Be warned. Be warned. That's why Jesus talks about it. That's why the apostles talk about it. They want you to know it's a real place and it ain't pleasant. And you don't want to go there. And today, he offers you eternal life. He offers you a place with him in glory. He offers you heaven. As these days draw nearer to us, the possibility comes of your own death, right? We're not getting any younger. Those of you who are young, you know, death never comes. I got some bad news for you. I'm young and I'm going to die. And you are too. Let's be ready for it. The possibility of our death is near. The possibility of persecution, as the apostle talks about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, the possibility of persecution looms ever nearer to you. Brothers and sisters, we are not far away from losing every freedom we hold dear in this country. Let's do our best as we see these days drawing to an end. Let us do our best to remember these words found in this little letter of Paul, the old persecutor who now loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, don't be alarmed. Don't buck and kick against your opponents, which is a sign for destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you this morning Share your faith. Share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone around you who will listen to it. While the price is fairly low, it's fairly low. It's relatively light right now. It is very easy to share. Well, if you're spoken against, then so be it. If you're put out of your social circle, if you ever had one, then you're out. If you're ignored or maligned or spoken of in an evil way, as Jesus said, throw your own party. Throw your own party. Don't worry about that whole thing. Don't run. Don't get spooked. Suffer patiently. Why? It is a sign of salvation from God to you. And sadly, it is a sign of destruction from God to them. Be of good courage. Share your faith. For there are men and women whom you know that are lost and dying. Don't be afraid. Don't get spooked. Do your job. Father, thank you for this word. Help us, Lord, to see that you are, in fact, in control. And that if we should suffer persecution, then so be it. We will party on. And if we are maligned, we will take it. We will not run. We will not hide. But we will be faithful. We thank you, Lord, for this good word today. Bless it to our hearts in whatever way your Spirit sees fit, in Jesus' name.